Here's another misunderstanding. Sometimes we think God sort of made the Bible appear on our bookshelves for us, right? And that's not entirely true. The Bible was written over, you know, 1,000 years to some very specific people with some very specific issues. It's dealing with things in its time. And that's true for this letter to Corinth. It's a city. I got a picture. I'm going to show you where Corinth is. It's in the middle of the Mediterranean world. There's Greece, and that little red dot there is Corinth. And this is important for a couple of reasons. You see where they are right in the middle of the Greek mainland. It is an important seaport, a center of trade and activity. Lots of languages and cultures and everything meet there. It's similar to a modern New York City. And it's also important because they're Greek. Okay, you can, thank you, Corey. It's important because they're Greek, and the Greeks have an interesting struggle. They have a specific thing that they fail to understand biblically. You might be interested to know. I think we've inherited a little bit of this. Here's their problem. They think that when you die, you go on to live in some spiritual plane somewhere. They basically think the flesh is bad, the skin, the physical stuff is bad. There's no future physical thing, thank God. And we get to go be spirits and live in this existence with our ancestors. And that's what we hope for. That's the Greek viewpoint, and that's their viewpoint. Now, it's important that we understand that is not the Bible's story. That's not what the Bible teaches. The Bible actually teaches it says at the end of the story, there's a new heaven and a new earth, that there's a new creation, that physical reality is our future, that's what we're living for, a new heaven, a new earth, where there's no more tears, no more crying, no more pain. That is the future. But the people in Corinth were living as though there was no resurrection from the dead. They were living as though you only live once. In fact, Paul quotes back to them something that they've misinterpreted. Eat and drink, for tomorrow we die. And that's their philosophy. And I think we're not that different. I really believe that here, you and I, we are not that different. We might, sure, okay, I believe that stuff. But one of the most popular hashtags on social media is YOLO. Which, if you know that, you know it stands for you only live once, right? The mentality is you only live once, so man, you got to get what you can. Whether it's stuff, money, power, respect, fashion, whatever you're after, you better get it and get it now because you only live once. But that's not true. So I want us to, as we study this passage, I'm going to read it in a minute. As we read it and talk about it, just a few verses, I want you to ask two questions of yourself. Do I believe the resurrection is true? Like really, really believe it? That's the first thing. Ask yourself, do I really believe this is true? And second, if it's true, how will that change my life? Will I live like it really is true or not? So now I'm going to put my cards on the table. I'm going to tell you right out of the gate. Okay, here it is. You know, if you have any Texas Hold'em fans, I'm just turning my two upside down so you can see them face up. Here it is. There's somebody here today. You come to church once or twice a year. You're here because it's Easter. That's okay. Maybe you're here because a relative, you know, wants you to be here with them on Easter Sunday. Maybe you're here because you kind of believe in the resurrection, and you feel like, well, gosh, maybe I'll get some credit in the bank with Jesus if I show up on Easter. It's okay. Here's what I want for you. I want you to listen, and I want you to see something in the resurrection, some reality in the fact that Jesus is alive that makes you say, man, I want to come back next week. I don't want you to come back out of guilt or anything or go through the motions. I want you to come back because you think it's important enough to give your life to. There's somebody else here that you probably were dragged here. I know you. I was you for years. I lived like that. Maybe you were dragged physically. Maybe you were guilted or shamed into being here because it's Easter. That's okay. I know that story very, very well. Here's what I hope for you. I hope that you'll hear something today that will make you say, maybe, just maybe, when you take all the external stuff of church and the songs and the drums and the piano and the gossip and all the other stuff on the outside, okay, just let all that fall away. Maybe there's something to this story. Maybe there's something to the resurrection that will bring meaning and fulfillment and purpose to my life. And maybe I'll come back next week and begin to investigate that. That's what I hope for you. If you were dragged here, I hope maybe you'll begin to question, maybe there's some truth to this stuff. And maybe there's actually meaning to this stuff. Now, there's other people here who are regular attenders. We're here pretty much frequently, and maybe we give regularly, you know, that's great. But maybe there's something in the resurrection that makes us say, what's the next step for me? What is God challenging me to do? What about the resurrection can motivate me to be different? What area of my life needs to change? And then there's another group here, I think, that is just has just limped in the door. You've struggled recently maybe with loss, heartache, depression, angst, and you're hurting. And I think for you, the thing I hope and I pray for is that the resurrection, if nothing else, will give you hope. Just a thread of truth that you can hold on to as you bleed, to know that there is hope for a future because there is a resurrection. So those are my cards, okay? That's where we're going. That's, as I've prepared and planned this week, that is what I've been praying for those people in those particular categories. And I know you're all here, and it's not for me or the guy next to you, so if you're sitting beside somebody and you're thinking, I know where they are, stop and turn that thumb back this way. Where are you? Which category do you fall into? And let's not point fingers at anybody. We're all on a journey. We're all where we are. That's okay. God has us where we are right now. The question is, what's next? Now, I know we got some stubborn people in here. I'm half German. So that's okay. My wife would be happy to tell you I'm the most stubborn person she's ever met. Probably. Maybe not. But now she'd be okay saying it because she knows she has my permission. But I'm going to ask you, do me a favor. Hang in there with me. Give me the benefit of the doubt that maybe there's actually some truth to this stuff I'm talking about, that the resurrection actually can change your life. And then be willing to let it. If it does, if the Holy Spirit speaks to you, be willing to let your life change. So that's where we're going. That's what we're going to be about. And I'm going to start reading. I'm going to be in chapter 15 of 1 Corinthians, verse 12 is where I'll start. It says, "Now if Christ is proclaimed as raised from the dead, how can some of you say that there is no resurrection of the dead? But if there is no resurrection of the dead, then not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, then our preaching is in vain and your faith is in vain. We are even found to be misrepresenting God because we testified about God that he raised Christ, whom he did not raise, if it is true that the dead are not raised. For if the dead are not raised, then even Christ, not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile and you are still in your sins. Then those also who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. If in Christ we have hope in this life only, we are of all people most to be pitied. But in fact, Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. For as by a man came death, by a man has come also the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, so also in Christ shall all be made alive." Let me pray. God, I pray that you would work in our hearts, that you would help us to name our struggle, our category, and where we are, and that you, by the Holy Spirit, would work in our hearts, and that the resurrection would transform us. It's in your name. Amen. All right, now, first of all, this little section, it kind of gets confusing on your tongue if you're trying to read it all. This not, that not. Here's what that's about. It's important that we make a distinction. The Corinthians were not saying Jesus did not come out of the grave. That was not their argument. In fact, most of them probably would have said, sure, he came back to life. Okay? That's not their problem. Their problem is they don't think their future is a physical reality. They think they're going to go sit on a cloud and play a harp. That's their vision for the future. And because of that, they're just living for today. Now, here's essentially what he says. If your future isn't another life and another reality and a renewed body, if that's not your future, then all of us are wasting our time in this room today. Your baptism is pointless. Your faith is worthless. There's no point to any of it if you're not holding on to this reality that's out there in the future for you. If you're not living for that. That's all he's saying in all of that. Now, here's the thing. I am pretty much convinced that life in America, the culture that we are immersed in, that we surround ourselves with, is centered around a denial of that reality. The theme of life in America is you only live once, so get what you can now. Get it while the getting's good. That's what we live for. Consumerism is probably the most popular religion in America. Some of you are thinking, what? Consumerism is a religion, and it teaches that if I get, fill in the blank, then I'll be happy. That's the bottom line. And our job then becomes to make ourselves happy by getting whatever it is. It might be material. It might be emotional. It might be someone's respect. There are endless things that we pursue in an effort to be happy. And here's the thing. They will all let us down. I know parents whose legacy that they want to leave their children, and this is America, this is it right here. If I can leave my kids a comfortable lifestyle and a decent inheritance, I will have left them a good legacy. That's America. That's what we live for. And the real legacy you can leave your kids is a life of faith and living for another world and a purpose that is higher than this one, a purpose that is far beyond our own pleasure and joy. I know parents that bring their kids to church, you know, once a week, once a year, and then by the rest of their lifestyle, they deny the reality of this future resurrection. They deny the significance of living our life with a main purpose to follow Jesus. But let me ask you this. If a man got up, if we saw a guy right now, if we watched a guy pierced, hands and feet, stabbed in the side so that blood gushes out, dead, medically dead, you got doctors that check them and autopsy, everything, we know they're dead. 3 days later, get up out of the grave. We would bow down at his feet and say, "What is it you want? Lord and Master, what can I do for you? Because you clearly have got something I don't have." Right? Well, Jesus kind of has some answers to that. He does make a few demands. He says, basically, that we should give ourselves to him, that we should live for his purposes and not our own. That we shouldn't go through the motions of church, but rather live for a higher purpose. That's why the resurrection changes everything. This whole idea, I mean, it turns our whole world on its head when we understand what the resurrection is. Look, verse 20, it says, Christ, in fact, Christ has been raised from the dead. He's the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. Revelation will say he is the firstborn from the dead. And what's that about? Well, it's like this story we saw, right? God made a perfect world. He called it very good. Everything was great. And then, you know, humanity, Adam and Eve, us, we messed it up. And it's right there. It's in that fall that we call it. It's in that moment that sin and death and sickness and disease and heartache and depression and crime, that's where they find their root, in that moment. A decision of humanity to break a good physical creation that God had made. Now, at that moment, God probably could have just scrapped the whole project, right? He came close in the flood with Noah, if you know that story. And then in that, though, he rescued a few people. God rescued them. And instead of hitting the delete button, he hit restore. Instead of just wiping the slate clean, he said, I'm going to restore it. I'm going to fix it back to the way it used to be. See, when we think, oh, we're going to go live on a cloud somewhere, that's not restoration. God said, I'm going to restore it all. And then he says, Jesus is the first fruits of that restoration. If he is the firstborn from the dead, that means there's more to follow. That's what that's about. Jesus is currently living in a restored humanity, the humanity that we want. Now, if you accept that, if you believe that, that ought to change everything about what we're living for, about why we make choices and what things we do with our time, with our money, with our energy. It ought to change everything if you believe that. Now, if you don't, then that's okay. But I would say, you know, lawyers have examined the evidence and all the testimony in the Bible and outside the Bible about Jesus and about the resurrection. And almost universally, they agree that they can make a case in a court of law that this actually happened. I mean, you can examine the arguments against it, you know, the idea that the disciples stole Jesus' body from the tomb. If you buy that, they stole his body from Roman trained soldiers who would have been put to death for losing it. Then 11 of them died brutal deaths because they said, Jesus is alive. Not one of them said, okay, guys, just kidding. I mean, okay, if you buy that they stole it and then were willing to die for it, you could say Jesus passed out. 3 days later, you know, blood everywhere. And, you know, 3 days later, he got up, cooked his disciples dinner and said, hey, you know, I'm the king of the world. And they believed this from this guy who is clearly in no shape to speak at that moment. You could buy that if you want. But really, the only good reason not to believe in the resurrection is I don't believe in miracles. I just don't. I won't believe in it no matter what. And that's okay. But Christianity demands that we accept that this actually happened and that it changes everything. And so I think it requires a decision. That's if you look at verses 21 and 22. For as by a man came death, by a man has also come the resurrection of the dead. As in Adam all die, so also in Christ shall all be made alive. Several writers, C.S. Lewis is one of them famously, have put forward this argument, right? They've said Jesus is either Lord, liar, or lunatic. I don't know if you've heard that. But it's true. See, a lot of us want to say, well, Jesus is a pretty good guy. You know, I don't know if he came back from the dead or not. I think he had some really good things to say. And I'm going to pick and choose. And that's kind of what we like to do, okay? But here's the argument, is that Jesus is either a nutcase, absolute fruitcake, just wacko, okay? Because he died because he said, I'm God. I mean, is there anybody in here that would look at somebody who's walking around claiming to be God Almighty and say, well, you know, he's a pretty good guy? We'd lock him up. That's what Jesus said. So he was either a nutcase, he was a liar, as C.S. Lewis will say, from the pit of hell, just an absolute awful, awful person, or he was who he said he was, Lord. As Thomas would say when he saw him resurrected, my Lord and my God. Those are our options. Now, here's the thing. If he's Lord, he is not the head of a representative republic. He does not run a democracy. And we don't get to come to Jesus and say, well, Jesus, I kind of like this that you gave us, but not that, so I'm going to only take this and not that. Not if he's Lord. We don't get that choice. That's just the reality. And I know we want it, but we don't get it. We're either in Adam or we're in Christ. That's the distinction here. And some of us want to sort of straddle that, keep one foot in Adam and one foot in Christ, and sort of, you know, well, kind of do this. Here's the reality. If you've got one foot in Adam and you like it there, now I know there's always a pull. Believe me, I know there's always a temptation and a struggle and a desire to go running back over to Adam's way. But if you're keeping that foot in Adam and you are happy with it there, you need to seriously ask where your other foot is, because it's not in Christ. That's just not. Look back to verse 2, which I didn't read. He's speaking of the gospel, and he says, this gospel by which you are being saved, what? If you hold fast to the word I preach to you. If you hold fast. What is that word? Well, simply put, the word is, you are dead and hopelessly broken in your sins. There's no hope for you. The faithful husband and the adulterer, the homosexual and the heterosexual, the housewife and the hooker, the pastor, the pornographer, the person who comes to church every time the doors are open and the person who never comes, hopelessly broken and dead in our sins, unable to rescue or save ourselves at all. That's part of it. We cannot rescue ourselves, but there's one who can, because he already did. He's already, the one who can save himself is standing in a new humanity, longing to pull us over with him if we need to get there, if we hold fast to that word. But what are the requirements? What is it Jesus asks? He says, come and die. Come to me and give everything. He says, pick up your cross and follow me. And I will give you peace. I will give you rest. Stop trying to save yourself. Stop trying to make yourself happy. Stop trying to find fulfillment and purpose in all those other things. And come and let me do that for you. That's the offer. And this is my story, guys. This is my story. Being drugged to church, 19, 20 years old, I just remember sitting on my balcony in my apartment and saying, I had tried everything. Really, I had tried every way I could to find fulfillment, to find happiness, to find meaning. And I'd heard this stuff my whole life. I'd heard it. I didn't want any part of it, but I'd heard it. And finally, totally empty, totally lost, totally broken, without finding what I was looking for, I said, you know what, Jesus, if you can do better with my life, go ahead, you can have it. So that's what I want to ask today. What is it that you need to die to? There's all of us in here. I mean, everybody here, we know. Especially if the Holy Spirit is speaking to you, you definitely know. There is something I need to let go of. there is something that God is calling me to give up. And then what's the cross you need to pick up? You know, he says, pick up your cross and follow me. What is that? What is the thing that Jesus is actually calling you to do? Maybe it's just come to church. That's okay. Maybe it's greet. Maybe it's go to a Bible study. Maybe it's to serve at Myrie or some other place. I don't know what it is. And I'm not going to tell you what it is. But I believe that God is calling us all forward in our faith and in him. And here's the thing. You will not be let down. If you follow the King of the universe, I promise you, you won't be let down. You might struggle. I'm not going to say my life's been a bed of roses. I have had some struggles, but I've had hope and purpose and meaning along the way. So I want to ask you, if you would, everybody should have a contact card in your bulletin or something. I'd really like it if everyone would fill one out. We, you know, some of you, I know I'm seeing some faces that I've called, you know, I'll look in the directory and I'll, oh, I need to call that person, the phone number's bad, or, you know, they've moved. So, just so we can have an updated info, if you have one of these near you, you should have a pen in your desk. Go ahead and grab them. Fill this out for everybody. Go ahead, you can do it right now. I mean, it's fine. I'm not going to be offended if you're writing while I'm talking. And then some of you, maybe you want to check one of these boxes at the bottom. I'll call you to speak to somebody about a relationship with Jesus and need in your life. If you want to join BCC, you don't. If you just check that bottom box, that'll just be, hey, I'll give you a call and invite you to come to Next Steps next week. That doesn't commit you. You're not in the club. we're not going to make you drink the Kool-Aid yet. But I would like it if everyone would fill those out. There will be, as we're leaving, there will be some greeters at the back, people with these little lanyards, these fun little things on. You can hand them to them. You can leave them in your chair. In a minute, the worship team's going to come back up. We're going to sing a couple of songs. So if you want, I've asked a few people to come up. If you would like to come up and pray with somebody, you can do it when we're singing. Love to let you do that if you want. No pressure. Fill out a contact card. Let me know. Call me this week. I want to help you take the next step. That is what I'm most committed to, is helping you figure out what is it Jesus wants me to do. And then I'll help you do it. Because I promise you, you will always find joy and hope at the end of that path. Not the misery that comes elsewhere. Let me pray for us. Let me pray for you. The worship band will be coming up. And anyone else that wants to come up and pray will be coming up as well. So, God, I do pray, Holy Spirit, that you are at work. That three lives are being changed, that one person who just comes once in a while will say, you know what, there's something here, that somebody's being dragged here today will say, there's something here, and that one of us who comes regularly will say, you know what, I need to take the next step. God, I pray that we would be people who are consistently taking the next step, that your resurrection, that your life would motivate us and give us meaning and purpose for this one. It's in your name. Amen.